So here's one about what we believe in. Vision and values class after service today, not quite after service, at 3:30. We're going to bump 30 minutes, so we're going to do 3:30 to 5 or 5:30. If you're new here, like probably in the last 3 or 4 months, you've never gone to a vision and values class before, and you're interested in becoming a member, interested meaning that you're at least thinking about it, come to vision and values class this Sunday, 3:30, and next Sunday. One of the things that's really, I think, really key is that the body of Christ is one that's a family, and there's a commitment to family, and that brings safety. And so membership means something. It's not about increasing numbers per se or something like that. It's about actually people making a decision in their heart to say, I want to be part of this family. And I think that that really helps people, and it really helps the family function really well. Okay, so Vision and Values class, 3:30 to 5 today. Okay, congregational meeting, August 7th. Two major things will be accomplished there. One, talking about where we've been and where we're at and where we see the Lord taking us. And the second thing will be obviously talking about budget, what the budget's been, where the budget's at, where we see that going. Same sort of thing. So if you consider this your church home, congregational meeting is sort of like if your parents said, hey, we're going to have a family meeting next week, you wouldn't kind of consider like, you wouldn't think like, oh, I wonder if that includes me. It includes you. So if you're in town this week, in town that weekend, please come, because if this is your church home, we want to act like a family and we want to come to family meetings so that we know what's going on in the family and we can be part of the family moving forward. Okay. Go ahead and go to the next one, because we'll do the Royal Family Kids Camp last. So Andy Byerly and his team have been preparing a men's retreat, which is awesome. So Andy's going to tell us a little bit about the men's retreat. This is kind of like a save the date sort of announcement, but Andy's going to give you a little context.
So, good morning. And I put a piece of paper on almost every chair. I ran out of a few. But this is just a crude way of reminding you that I want you to put this on the date, on your calendar, rather, if you're a guy here in church. Sean Gravely, yeah, stand up. So Sean and I are working and pulling this men's retreat together, and we're going to have a speaker from our church. We're just going to do it in-house, Joe Mandeville, which I don't see him. There's Joe. So we're gonna do it in-house this year, and Joe's going to be talking about Calvary Road, and he's really pulling together some really cool things. But I would strongly encourage you, if you're a guy, to come. It's September 30th through October 2nd. It's only $99. The last one we did 2 years ago was $125, so we've lowered the price because we know the economy's kind of bad right now. So put this on your calendar. I would encourage you, if you're a guy, go, because I'm going to be coming around talking to probably almost every one of you, and so don't be offended. Don't be offended when I come, because I really do have... I have good motives, and I really do. So, excuse me, because it's a good time to get to know other guys. It's a good time to get built into. One of the reasons I do this is I was just complaining to somebody earlier about, you know, not feeling like I do enough to kind of get myself built up. So this is a chance for you to get built into, to get some training, to get some encouragement. And honestly, we do a lot of crazy things. We usually pull a lot of practical jokes that I won't repeat in mixed company. So, but pull out your Palm Pilot, put this date in, or whatever you use. And I... If you saw my cell phone, you'd know that, like, I'm stuck. I'm back in 1897, and that's okay, because God loves me that I hate technology. So tell me what you would pull out now. Okay, pull out your iPhone right now and put this date in, or your iPhone, or your, I don't know, if you want to use a stone tablet, go ahead and do that. But please, you won't hear much about it through August, but in September, Sean and I will be setting up a table out back near the door where you come in, and we're going to start registering people. So save up, and definitely, I'd encourage you to come. Thanks.
Oh, that date is wrong. It's September 30th through October 2nd. And it's way down in the hills in southern Ohio, so it's going to be a great day.
Okay.
I just want to say that if you're worried at all about the money, God is going to provide it for you. I mean, the last time I went here, I was really strapped for cash, but like right before it happened, like God just gave me the money. And then like, so if you're at all worried about it, like he's going to take care of it for you. And I highly, highly, highly recommend you come to this thing. It's going to change you. And if you feel like you're not really connected with the guys, the other men here in the community, this you need to come to this because it's really going to bring you into the family. So,
great. Well, we have the RFK folks come on up. RFK stands for Royal Family Kids Camp. It starts next week, and it's for Franklin. So Franklin County, there are foster kids in the system. How many foster kids?
Thousands.
Thousands of foster kids. Too many. And there's a camp through a ministry called Royal Family Kids Camp, and they do this thing once a year. And basically what they do is they have a camp that the whole thing is devoted to loving on these kids. Many of them have never celebrated their own birthday. And it's totally Jesus-centered, gospel-centered. It's loving on them in really practical ways, like birthday parties, doing really fun stuff, and also sharing the good news of Jesus. And these are the folks that are from our body who are going. Second largest group serving in the ministry, so that's great. And, you know, there's something significant. They're giving up a week of their lives. You know, some of them are taking time off work. I mean, they're devoting a week to be able to help the least and the lost. And so this is just a beautiful, beautiful representation of the heart of God. I don't know. I just want to keep saying, I mean, it's not like they're giving up an hour of their Saturday morning. I mean, they're giving up an entire week. I don't know. That's just beautiful. Praise be to God. It's so good. All right. Well, my wife and daughter, I sent out to California. They're out at a conference, two conferences back to back. One's called Moral Purity by Chris Vallotton. It's all about purity. We sent my daughter, who's 14, who's just an absolute knockout, gorgeous young lady that we've got to just, you know, give her all the training and teaching that we can possibly give her and how to ward off all those, you know, men. But it's just supposed to be an awesome conference. So we send them out to that, and there happened to be another conference on revival out there at Bethel Church, if you're familiar with Bethel Church. So that's where they're at. Right now they're at Bethel Church just worshiping right now. So bless them, Lord. And then my boys are actually up at my in-laws. So that's where my family is. So, we're in a series on unity, pursuing unity, and we're going to continue actually in Ephesians 4. We're going to be in a couple different places, but let me pray. Father, thank you so much for just the goodness that's been so evident today. Thank you for the sweetness of your presence and worship, for the reality of your kingdom moving forward with the eight ministers that you're anointing to go do good works. And Father, the reality is every one of us in this room has been called to go and do good works for you, to honor you and to bear fruit. And so, Father, would you minister through me? Would you minister through your word? What I believe you want to speak to the hearts of the people here, Lord. Yeah, just release a grace and an anointing for fruit to be born through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, real quick before I do that, I wanted to see, during worship, I felt like I had a sense that there were some folks, and specifically, you have pretty intense pain in kind of this region right in here. Is that anybody? Okay. One. Anyone else? Two. Anybody else? Three. Okay. Anyone else? Four. Okay. Well, we're just going to take, 10 seconds. Five. Okay. Well, all right. Well, five or more here. We're just going to take about 10 seconds. We're just going to invite just the presence of the Lord just to right now just to begin to move. Because here's what it is. Words of knowledge. God will give specific words because he usually wants to do something with that word. Doesn't necessarily mean all five of you are going to get touched, but I think a couple of you are definitely going to feel significant change. So Father, we just invite your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would just be moving specifically on their backs, upon their necks. May you be releasing right now. Just be releasing your healing over their bodies right now. Okay, now test it out. I don't know what you can't do, but like turning to the left or to the right, just see if it's 50% better or more. Just raise your hand. Just turn to the right, turn to the left, look down, look up. Sometimes just in the act, just in the doing of it, it releases something. Anyone have any changes? What are you doing back there? Oh, pray again. Amen. Yeah, well, if Jesus had to pray a second time for the blind man, we can pray. One of the things that Wimber would do is he would pray sometime. You know, we love to elevate kind of the heroes of the faith, but often what we don't realize is they would sometimes pray for multiplied hours. Like I was just listening to a story he was telling. 10 hours his prayer team prayed for someone with MS. And about 2 months later, the lady was completely healed. But it took 10 hours of continuous prayer to release what needed to be released. So if you have that pain, put your own hand on your neck, whoever you are. And Father, we pray right now that you would release healing right in those places on the neck, between the shoulder blades. Right now, break a spirit of affliction if it's connected to any spirit. Break that right now. And Lord, release healing over those necks right now, in Jesus' name. Okay. Now again, don't respond. You know, for my benefit, I'm not embarrassed. This isn't on me. If nothing happens, but if anything happened, you feel 50%. You feel a significant enough. You say, "Wow, something's different." So go ahead and turn your head or whatever you need to do to feel if there's pain, and see if there's any difference. Any change? Are you saying that by faith, or are you saying that because you feel relief? Okay, good. Because it's okay to say it by faith too, but it's better when it's actually happening. Anyone else? So it's definitely improvement? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, 100% went away. Anybody else? So your neck is good. So your leg's better too. That's great. Isn't that great? So simple and so real, you know, the tangible healing presence of the Lord. So how bad was your neck before? That's awesome. Come on. So here's the thing, you know, the Father just wants us to ask Him. The Father wants us to take steps. The Father wants us to take risks. You know, so, Lord, more. We just want to see more healing in our midst. We want to see more of your presence. We want to see more of that outside of these four walls. Amen. It's good. Well, we're going to be talking about honoring the Father today. It's not Father's Day. And you're going to wonder, how does this fit into pursuing unity? I just want to say it has everything to do with unity. Honoring the Father. And I'm gonna be all over the map, but I think it's all gonna tie together for you. I know it ties together for me. The key is it tie together for you? Hopefully it does. But I want to start with a quick story. Some of you know my son last week had a seizure. My wife and children were coming up from Florida, stayed at a hotel that morning, woke up, and my son had a seizure, and that's not totally abnormal. He has seizures whenever he gets fevers. They're still really not fun to watch. It's actually one of the most terrible things. But this seizure didn't stop. It went for about 60 minutes. So they had to take him to the ER, or take him, you know, ambulance came, took him to the ER, gave him Valium. He came out of the seizure, which was great. But what ended up happening is he didn't quite completely recover, in that he was having these, every 5 to 15 minutes, he would have these like dizzy spinning spells where he'd come and put his head to my side and say, "Dad, pray for my head." You know, so pray for him. And every 5 to 15 minutes, I mean, we're talking 60, 70, 80 times in a day. So come Monday, I was just a wreck. I mean, I was just like, didn't necessarily want to take him to the emergency room because they were just going to drug him up, but it didn't, because he wasn't in pain. So I'm kind of confused. Should I take him to the emergency room? Should I not? And without going into all of it, just a really, really painful day, emotionally draining. Just got to the end of the day, put the kids down. And I just told Natalie, my wife, I said, babe, I just got to go down into the basement. I just got to pray. I just got to pray through. I don't know what is going on. I don't know what's going on with our family. We had all kinds of, my daughter reached down, Taylor reached down in her room, just grabbed something, threw her back out, couldn't get up. She had to lay down in bed, couldn't get up. I mean, I could give you about six other things that happened within a 24-hour period, all of which were on the cusp of a really significant step as a leadership team we've been taking to communicate about leadership. So I know it's not just natural, it's spiritual, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter. I don't care what it is. It's not fun, right? So at the end of the day, Monday, I'm down in my basement, actually in my dad's room. My dad doesn't live with us anymore, but in my dad's room, I'm down there and just praying and just really, I was weeping. I was just weeping like, Lord, I don't understand. You know, my son, he's a beautiful son. And this is what I was saying. I was like, Lord, I'll do anything. I mean, Father, I don't care. I'll fast. I don't care what it is. Father, I will do anything just to see this thing break off my son, like gone. And I felt, you know how it is sometimes when you're in a hard place and it feels a bit like you're praying and it's bouncing off the ceiling and coming back. And so I was just kind of in that place. And I haven't cried that hard. I can't remember the last time I cried that hard. So I'm just crying and crying. And then in that place of just like, talking to the Lord, not understanding about what's going on with my son, I found something beginning to rise up in my heart, which was a desire to accuse God. So this sense of, God, how could you allow this? Kind of it wasn't quite those words, but that would be the best way to describe it. Father, how could you let this? God, how could you let my poor, innocent son have to go through this? But what was interesting is I found myself, because I've been working through a lot of stuff as it relates to the significance of just submitting myself to God, submitting myself to leadership, and then honoring my Father, earthly Father, honoring my Heavenly Father. And so maybe 2 years ago, I would have just said, you know, in the name of being authentic, in the name of being honest, I'm just going to let my feelings just rip with God. God, how could you? You know, I just felt such a check. And so I held my tongue basically. And I just said, Father, I don't understand. I just used restraint is what I used. Okay. You guys tracking with me? So I'm in that really dark place. I'm in a dark place, but I'm using restraint. And I'm realizing, Father, I don't understand, but I don't want to accuse you, but I am struggling to understand what's going on. And what began to happen is God began to unpack my heart as it relates to Him specifically in terms of, will I trust you? Well, I'm kind of saying it to you. Will I trust the Father no matter what? Or when things are not the way I think they should be, which they aren't. I mean, Caleb shouldn't be having this, and it's not the Father's desire, but what's my response to my Heavenly Father when things aren't going the way I want them to go? And then He immediately, and this is just how God does it, He immediately starts showing me my earthly father. And how is my heart towards my earthly father? And do I honor my earthly father? And then I started thinking about a conversation I had with a good friend of mine, Mahmood. Many of you know Mahmood, Ronnie. Goes by Ronnie, but... he's back there. Hi. Sorry to embarrass you. I didn't get permission, but this is a good story, so... But I was thinking about, right in the midst of tears flowing and talking to God, I was thinking about what Ronnie, he's from the Middle East. And, you know, the Middle Eastern culture is much more, you know, Jesus than the Western culture, if you know that. I mean, it's much, much more naturally rooted in what the Scripture just takes for granted and we don't take for granted. What I mean by this is, I was having a conversation with Ronnie. He was saying, you know, in your culture, when a son reaches 18, he leaves the home and he's no longer answerable to his father. For instance, and this is, you know, me paraphrasing, but for instance, the father raises his voice with his son. The son raises his voice louder. Says, that is not good. The father strikes the son. And he's talking about an adult. He's not talking about a five-year-old. He's talking about a grown man. The father strikes the son. Son, here in America, strikes back. Says, this is not good. No good. If you know Ronnie, no good. No good. Says, this is not good. And I knew, when I was listening to him, I knew that he was speaking the truth. I knew what he was speaking was from the heart of God. And so I was just, he probably talked to me for about an hour and a half straight. I just let him talk and talk and talk. And so here I am in the basement of my dad's old room, weeping before my father, realizing that I've got accusation in my heart because things aren't going the way I want. My heavenly father is taking me to my earthly father, connecting me to a conversation I had a couple days earlier with Ronnie about how our culture is so dishonoring to fathers and to authority in general, but specifically to fathers. And I just started to weep, even more so. I was already weeping. I started weeping like, Father, forgive me for my dishonor towards my own father. And listen, understand me. I've got a really good relationship with my dad. Some of you know who my dad is, and we've got a really, I mean, people tell me all the time, and him all the time, wow, you got a great relationship. It's not like I have a really bad relationship with my dad. I actually have a really good relationship with my dad. But I didn't realize how deep this issue of honor goes and how significant of an issue it is with the Heavenly Father and how it ties to so many things. And so I say that to just kind of open up this and say, I don't care where you're at with your dad. I don't care if your dad's dead or alive. If you've got a great relationship with your dad or an absolutely terrible relationship with your dad. I believe this message is very significant and it's for you. I believe it's no coincidence that you're here. You could have slept in. You could have gone to another church. You could have been watching Sesame Street, whatever. You could have been doing a lot of things, but you're here. And I think it's because the Father wants to minister something specifically to you around this whole issue of honoring the Father. So, with that said, let me go here. Most issues are leadership issues. I'm reading a book by this old Jewish, actually he's dead now, rabbi. He was a family therapist, rabbi. He was involved with politics, real high power guy. Edwin Friedman is his name. And in 40 years working in D.C., he'd kind of worked with, in his estimation, virtually every culture, someone from virtually every continent, every subclass of kind of people, rich, poor, Democrat, Republican. He says, I've worked with such a large variety of folks. And he says, in my 40 years of experience, and I always listen to somebody who's got a lot of experience, and they make when they make declarative statements, I listen. Because usually that means through hard and fast, tried and tested kind of life, they've come to a couple things. This is what he says. In 40 years, virtually every issue that I see, and he's talking about whether it's at a national level, at a family level, business level, church level, or anything in between, it's a leadership issue. He says it's a leadership issue. He says, in my experience, that's what it comes down to. And so I just want to quickly run down a couple lists. So children, I would say to you that if children are completely off the hook, it's not an issue with the children. It's an issue with leadership in the home. And none of this is, there's no condemnation in any of this. This is just, you know, truth doesn't have to be condemning. Truth actually can be releasing because it gives understanding as to what we didn't have understanding of before. The enemy seeks to take truth, twist it, and condemn you. Marriage. If a marriage is whacked, if a marriage is not going right, I'd say it's an issue of leadership in the marriage. And usually, and this is going to be offensive, I put the onus usually on the man. I don't care what the wife might be doing or not doing. I put the primary onus, the primary responsibility on the husband. Because I believe that's what the scripture does. I believe that the leadership is on the shoulders of the man primarily. And then if the man is leading well, that marriage may not, it may take time. When I mean time, it may take several years. But that marriage will come into line. Classroom. Take a classroom, for instance. Ever been in a class with a substitute teacher? How's that go? Why? Because there's no leadership. And guess who knows? The kids. I mean, they sniff it before it's even, I mean, it's just like, now some substitutes can actually run the class. Very few can because it takes a significant gift of leadership in that kind of a scenario. Any team, now again, not like a bunch of rookies who don't know how to play ball, right? But I'm talking good players. If a squad of good players, basketball, football, you name it, if they're not doing well, it's a leadership issue. A business, again, not a lame product, a good service. If it has a good service, a good product, you can always look and see its leadership. Church, assuming they love Jesus and the Holy Spirit's there, right? Got to have some basics. A leadership issue. Government. And I, you know, could I give more examples? About 100 more. Now I'm going to make some declarative statements, and they're somewhat provocative, but I think they are right true. Most leadership issues are father issues. Most father issues are honor issues. Most leadership issues are father issues, meaning if you're having trouble in leadership yourself, meaning you are a leader, and all of us are, it just depends on your sphere. If you're having trouble in leadership yourself, being a good leader, it probably ties back to a father issue. Not just your earthly father, although it starts there. I think that's the foundational level. Do you know in the Old Testament that if you disrespected your father more than, I wish I should have done a little more reading on this. I can't remember how many times, but basically if you are not responsive to the third time, the fourth time, whatever it is, you were brought before the elders of the community and you were stoned to death for being rebellious. Which in our culture is crazy. Ronnie in Middle East, they'd be like, yeah, good move. Because they understand, now follow my logic, they understand the implications for the rest of that person's life and the ripple effect of that person's life to all the other people around them. They understand if they don't understand authority and submission and honor at the age of 5 or 15, if they don't get it there, and they will tear up their own lives and the lives of everyone they come into contact with for the next 60 years. So they just got after it and said, you know what, we're just going to end this now. Now, we're different, and I'm not sure if it's better, to be perfectly honest. I'm not going to make comment on that, but most leadership issues are father issues. If you struggle to lead well, to whatever degree I have struggled to lead my family well, to whatever degree I've struggled to lead this church well, to whatever degree I've struggled to lead the business that I own well, it's fathering. It comes down to issues with my earthly father, with my heavenly father. I mean, it's right back to that. And most father issues are honor issues. And let me unpack that just briefly. What I mean by that is this. My dad was not a believer when I was growing up, and he made some grave mistakes with me. I mean, he did some things that a father never should do. And I mean, there was a lot of things that just, and he's okay with me sharing this. So, I mean, there was a lot of harm that he did to me. Not wanting, not even knowingly in a lot of ways or whatever, but the primary issue, I'm a big inner healing person. I believe in letting the Father heal the wounds of our past. Man, I am like huge. If you know me, I'm huge on that. And if you don't believe in that, I guarantee you got some pretty big wounds that you're not willing to deal with. That's why you're not into that. But I just say all that to say I'm into inner healing. I believe in it. But I believe a bigger issue or the place we need to start is in the place of honoring our fathers. Not because they did it right or because they were perfect or they knew what they were doing or they didn't make mistakes or they didn't actually harm you in significant ways. So let me keep tracking here because I've got a lot more. Ephesians 3:14 and 15, fascinating verse. We're going to be pretty much in Ephesians, but Ephesians 3:14 and 15, this is what Paul says. For this reason, I love this, even the imagery. I kneel before the Father, this humility. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. Check the significance of that statement. He is understanding that all fatherhood comes from Him. I kneel before the Father. So he understands this whole even authority structure. I understand the authority of my Heavenly Father, and I understand he gives authority to other fathers, and I understand how it works throughout the whole world. I kneel before my Heavenly Father, from whom all fatherhood derives its name. He understood it. And you see it. If you read between the lines, you see that Paul understood authority. Who was Paul under before he came to Christ? Anybody know? A little trivia question. Gamaliel? He put himself under, he was one of the masters, let's put it that way. He put himself under that. You'll find, if you look at greats, many of the greats, Alexander. He ruled like the known world. Alexander the Great. I don't know if you know about this guy. He was like, in terms of leaders, apart from, you know, scripture, apart from the guys all in the Word of God, this guy was the man. From 20 to 25. 20 years old, or 21 to 25, he dominated and took over the entire known world. There's no one who's really kind of conquered the world in the way that he did. He did it from the age of 21 to 25. What people don't know is he was trained under Aristotle, and I can't remember the other guy's name, but he was even as a ruler, he submitted himself to these other fathers, if you want to use that language, because he understood the significance of being in relationship with these other great men. So anyhow, kind of digressing there, sorry. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You got to just read this and think about the implications of what's being said here. If you simply honor your father and mother, your life is going to go well and you're going to live long. Now, either we live in some kind of weird magic spell Christianity, or there's something more dynamic going on in that reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Either it's some kind of like hocus pocus, like do A, B, and C, and then everything just works out. Or the thing that he's calling us to do has such profound implications in the rest of our life that it causes life to go well and for us to live long. Did you understand what I just did there? It's because the command is so core. It's so foundational. It's such the essence of, if you want to have a life that actually doesn't keep tripping up on itself, if you want to have a life that doesn't keep hitting the ceiling over and over again, honor your father. Honor your mother. If you want to have a life that doesn't just, you find yourself continually striving and straining and never getting to, honor your father. Honor your mother. I mean, it's just this weird but absolutely true thing. And I love when I'm reading people like Friedman, he was more of a secular Jew, even though he's a rabbi, and he's definitely not a Christian, but I'm reading through, you know, this thick old book, and just through his empirical evidence of just doing life and working with people, he's finding out pretty much your issues tie back to your mom and your dad, and you need to work those issues out. He says that you'd be better off as a husband or a wife to not deal with any of your issues with your spouse and deal with your issues with your dad and your mom. Because if you deal with those, your relationship with your spouse will magically get better. So, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, we're going to mow. I'm just going to mow through some stuff here. Real quick, blessing comes through honor. Friend of mine, Jim, I was with him actually last night. He was talking about he was in college and had his parents were paying for his college and everything was good, and he got radically on fire for Jesus, and he decided he was leaving college and was going to go to YWAM. His father and his mother were against it. They said, "We're pulling all your money." His YWAM base leader, who understands the principle of honoring father, said, "We will not let you step foot on this base without the blessing of your father and mother." Jim had to go to his mom and his dad and say, specifically to his dad, say, "Dad, I understand you're going to pull the money. It's okay. But will you give me your blessing?" And his dad gave him his blessing. I said, "And it was, you were blessed, weren't you?" He said, "Oh man, so blessed." His whole YOM experience was so blessed. Just a small little example, but I just want to say, it's it plays out so hard. People who walk in peace, I mean, I've just kind of been reflecting on this. The people that I enjoy working with, people that I like having close to me, people that don't kind of tweak me, people that are don't cause a lot of issues, people that aren't like wounding people with their own personality dysfunction, typically, not always, and I don't want to make, you know, exaggerated statements, but typically are people who have their father issues really worked out well. That they've got solid relationship with their father or the memory of their father. I'm just telling you, I've been in leadership for 15 years. And as I reflect back on the people that I've worked well with or the people who've done major either brain damage to me or the brain damage to the people I'm around, I'm like, wow, they had a major father issue. If you remember the guitar builder story, master guitar builder, top three in the entire world, not a Christian. His article is not about Jesus and the Father in Ephesians 6 or Deuteronomy. He wasn't talking about any of that. He was just saying, over the years, I have found if I'm going to take on an apprentice, this is like a 2, 4, 5 year thing. This is an intense program. He's like, I've learned the most significant thing as to whether I determine whether I will take someone on is I find out what the relationship is with their father. Just a dude. He's just a master craftsman who's just come to this empirically, not through the scripture. Are you guys tracking here? I mean, it's like, this is honoring the Father is such a big deal for you and for me. So we're gonna do something interesting here. We're going to work Ephesians 4, but we're going to work it backwards. And here's how we're going to do it. We all want the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, right? We all want the fullness that there is that to be had in Christ. Anybody? I mean, that's really what you're going after. Trust me, that's what I and you are going after, whether you know it or not. How does that happen? It happens as we mature. Now I'm gonna take you to the scripture here in a second. We're only come to the fullness of Christ as we mature. How do we mature? Through the knowledge of Jesus. Through growing in our knowledge and our depths of intimacy with Jesus. Well, how does that happen? In the process of being prepared. How are we prepared? Through leadership. And that leadership comes from Christ, who's through God, the Father of all. Do you guys track that at all? Well, hopefully you will when I pull the scriptures out here. So Ephesians 4, 10 through 13, we're going to start in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you see, Paul is building, blam, blam, blam. I mean, he's precept upon precept. He's just building these foundations. What I want to show you is it goes back to God the Father, and it's all about leadership and how we orient ourselves around that. So it's all about fullness of Christ. You back up to verse 12. Fullness of Christ comes as God's people are prepared for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Because as the body of Christ is built up, we all reach unity in the faith and become mature. And as we become mature, we experience the fullness there is to be experienced in Christ. Well, how are we prepared? It was He who gave some to be apostles, prophets, and some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. It's them. Those are the ones that prepare the body of Christ. So that's leadership. Did you guys catch that? The leadership. There's a leadership that prepares. Well, where does the leadership come from? Well, leadership comes from Jesus. And, you know, Paul is waxing eloquent here. He says, He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. What's he saying that for? He's preeminent. Higher than all the heavens to fill the whole universe. He's just saying, listen, He descended into the depths so that He also could ascend into the heavens, that His name would be above every name. I mean, this is language that's talking about He is at the top of the top. Now, verse 9, talking about the ascending, going up to verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Now, there's other scriptures that show specifically that even within the Trinity, there's a honoring of the Father within the Trinity, which, again, I can't wrap my head around that. Because Jesus is God, but He honors the Father, and He submits to the Father. Don't get it, because there's equality in the Trinity, and yet there's also submission. But there's something so significant that even Jesus Himself honors the Father in that way. And so you have the Father who appointed and put all things under the feet of Jesus. Jesus who then ascends And as he's in his ascension, he then gives gifts to men. And he gives all kinds of gifts, but he gives some specific gifts in order to lead the church, to equip the saints who then come into a place of unity, who then are doing great works, who then are coming to maturity, who then experience the fullness of Christ. So let me, in case you're not tracking, I want to go back to the whole idea of centrality of leadership, and I have way too much here, so I'm going to do it really fast. In every single institution, you see the centrality of leadership. You see the order of things. You see the kind of the rank and order. It's not like this is a church thing or this is just a life thing. There is no organism. I mean, you can, if I would have had time, I would have gotten into the physiology of the order of the brain. And there's all kinds of things within atoms. And I mean, there's an order to everything. So whether it's the most democratic, communist, you know, whatever, I mean, who knows? I can't even think of the most, even, here's a good one. Antinomian, hardcore anarchist still has to have some kind of authority structure. Period. Do you realize that? I mean, you go to the farthest extremes, a total anarchist, there's someone who's espousing these thoughts and these philosophies. And even though they are, quote unquote, not the leader, they are by default the leader of that movement because everyone's following their info. I mean, even, are you guys trying, like, it's this thing of you can't get away from the essential nature of leadership. Within government, you got the president, the vice president, speaker of the house. I mean, there's a, right? Within the school, and I don't know schools very well, but I just made this up, right? Superintendent? I know it enough to not know. I'm like, Peter's giving me the thumbs up. Thanks, man. You got a superintendent, assistant superintendent, principal, teacher, and assistant teacher. Wherever leadership is jacked in that cycle, from there below, it's jacked. Military, you start as being a private, and then you, boom, sergeant, and then captain, major, colonel, general. What if you don't have that? What if, you know, let's just go do it. I mean, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Like, you don't have a whole crew of guys with grenades and, you know, M60s. M60s is a little big carry, but, you know, whatever they've got, it doesn't work if you don't have some kind of authority, if you don't have some kind of leadership leading the way. Football, you've got captains, right? Captains of the team. But the captains are then submitted to kind of the coach of their particular area, defensive coach. But then the coaches, and I'm not totally sure if that those coaches are submitted to the assistant coach, but I'm just assuming they are. I know they are to, okay, thank you, football player back there. And then the assistant coach to the head coach. Or how about specific situations like the independence of India? This huge continent, you have all these people who want independence from England, from you know, kind of this rule that's not, hasn't been right in a lot of ways for a lot of reasons, a lot of oppression. A people, millions of people who don't want it. Nothing's happening. Gandhi rises up and then has a leadership in place, but there is something to there being a leader. The civil rights movement. Where is the civil rights movement without Martin Luther King? Where? I'm just telling you, it's nowhere. It doesn't, I mean, you have, you know, now again, Martin Luther King would say himself that what happened couldn't have happened apart from guess who? Well, God, that's a great answer. Secondly, the church. Small, little churches that came together and really, you know, in unity, which you can see Ephesians 4 flowing there. I don't know what Martin Luther King would have been in that, but geez, he was all those probably, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist. But you see people coming around. He's equipping the saints to do good works. And there's a unity that came and wow. End of slavery. William Wilberforce. People, it was impossible. Took him 90, 70 years, whatever it was. How about, and this is kind of silly examples. How about the band? If I say U2, who do you think of? Okay, he's the leader. If I say Grateful Dead, most of you may not say, well, here, guess what? Grateful Dead, when was the last concert they had? They don't have them anymore. Why? Who's Jerry Garcia? Their leader. Jerry Garcia died. Grateful Dead's done. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Church, I already went over that. The apostles, prophets. Now, this is a little side comment. You know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Unfortunately, at least in the West, pastors run the church. No, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How about the home? Centrality of leadership in the home. I mean, the statistics on homes with single moms, and this isn't any single moms who are here or those who... I grew up in a single mom house. It's not coming against that. It's just saying it is such the it's such not the way it's supposed to be. It just isn't. It's not saying single moms are bad, or if you grew up in a single mom house like I did, you're messed up. I mean, actually, you kind of probably are a little bit, but you know, you can get over that. Praise God, Jesus, the cross. But it's the issue is it's not supposed to be that way. There's supposed to be leadership in the home, and then leadership at every other level. Back to Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. The centrality of the Father, that whole thing in leadership, it's through and through. Here's what I want to say to you. If you have an issue, wherever you're at, I'm going to focus on workplace because it's an easy one. I want to encourage you, stop complaining about your boss and start asking the Father to deal with your heart as it relates to your dad. Now, you may have all that dealt with, and praise God if you do. But, I mean, go to the core. Go to the foundation. If you're having a major conflict in your relationship, in your marriage, deal there. Deal in your relationships with your dad and your mom, too. For sure, mom. I'm focusing on father, but for sure, mom. If you have issues specifically within the leadership of the church, I talk to so many folks who just church shop to hop to thing, because here's what happens is they love the church for 6 months to 3 years until the leadership doesn't do something that they're in agreement with. And I just want to say that's where the rubber meets the road. Whether it's in a church, in a business, in a marriage, in whatever relationship it is, where there is some kind of leadership involved, You've never actually followed the leadership until you're not sure what you think about it. You're not sure if you totally agree with it. Doesn't mean you can't challenge. Man, challenge is a really wonderful thing, but challenge with honor. Challenge with integrity. Challenge with truth in love. Truth and anger, no good. Truth and love, so good. Let me wrap with this. If you want two examples, scripturally speaking, of people who did this really well, did this really well, is David, man after God's own heart. David, in his father's house, you'll notice, was totally submitted. Was out on the back hills with the sheep when his brothers were out fighting the battle. And you know, if you kind of read the story, that's where David wanted to be. But he, being the youngest, was doing what I'm sure the father said he needed to do. And then the father said, hey, go take food out to your brothers. Just a submitted young man. Now, I could be wrong in that, but I know I'm not, because the fruit of his life bears out. Saul, who was the king who he was to serve, who was actually turned out to be an evil king, if you know the story, David says, I will not. He could have killed Saul, and he chooses not to because he understood the significance of honoring. He calls him master. He calls him his own. He calls him father. He calls him a lot of interesting language that in our culture doesn't really make sense. But he understood the significance of honoring Saul. The reason he was able to honor Saul, hear this part, he could honor Saul because he honored his own father. And I think the same thing is true with Job. If you read the story of Job, Job went through all kinds of hell. But you know, Job never accused God. Now, he had some self-righteousness and some things that God worked out, but he never said, God, he never accused God. He honored God. And so to wrap, here's what I want to encourage you, that we can go ahead and stand. Here's what I want to encourage you to do is as it relates to where you're at in your life, like today, whatever the date is, July 24th. July 24th, This is going to sound really strange, but I believe it to be really true. I think the issue, this issue of your either your earthly father or your heavenly father, as it relates to your true submission in your heart, true honor in your heart towards your heavenly father and your earthly father, is probably more significant than most of anything else you think is the central issue of your life right now. I think if you went after those two things, Father God, I want to honor you. I want to submit my life more fully to you than I ever have. And, oh, I want to come into a place of honoring my earthly father. And I didn't do justice to talking about what if your dad really harmed you? What if your dad did things that are not right? It doesn't mean you agree with what he did. It doesn't mean that you have to respect what he did. But there's something about honoring the position that's irregardless of what was done. For instance, the scripture said we're to honor our governmental authorities. It doesn't say honor your governmental authorities when they're leading correctly, when they're doing it right, when the budget is in balance, when, you know, fill in the blank. It says honor. Honor the position. And so this is where the real deep work, though, has to be done. His father might have, I'm talking to my heavenly father, my earthly father did some things to me. And you're going to have to work some of that stuff out with your heavenly father, because you probably can't work it out with your earthly father. If he did that much damage, there's a good chance you can't work it out this side of heaven with him. But you can work it out with God, your heavenly father. And what I'm wanting to do is just simply put a finger on it and say, man, go after this thing. As it relates to the workplace, as it relates to the church, as it relates to your marriage, as it relates to your friendships, as it relates to everything in your life, this is huge. Amen? So we're going to pray over tithes. Father, thank you for the blessing of being able to give. Thank you for the blessing of being able to honor you with our tithes, with the first fruits of what you have given to us, Lord. We give back to you in Jesus' name. And Father, this word, you can go ahead and pass those. Father, this word, as it relates to honoring the Father, we want to honor our Father as God. If you would just in your own heart, just begin to just acknowledge your desire. If you can honestly say it, Father, we desire to honor you, and we desire to honor our earthly fathers. And so to whatever degree we haven't, Lord, we want to repent. We just want to repent. We want to change the ways of thinking, the ways of acting that have been dishonoring to you, God, and dishonoring to our earthly fathers. Let's worship.